right. Go Susan. Good morning. So in the summer of my 19th year, yeah, I've told this story before, but I think maybe most of you haven't heard it. I was actually encouraged by my dad to spend that summer doing something different. I grew up in Snohomish, was a small town back then, and just hadn't really gone out and had a lot of adventures. I started working at a lumberyard when I was like 15. And pretty much worked if I wasn't at school. So he said, you know what, you're young, you're in school, you're studying, but you know, you got the summer free, you should go do something fun and that you won't be able to do later in life. So I wound up putting applications out and contacting the Chamber of Commerce in different cities and wound up getting a phone interview with this dude ranch out in Idaho. And they were looking for somebody who knew how to garden, and I actually enjoyed gardening even when I was younger with my mom, and doing just kind of like maintenance stuff around the ranch. But one of the other duties was, it's a dude ranch, right? So there's people coming from all over the world to have this Western experience, okay? I didn't know a lot about horses and stuff, so they had wranglers that they were hiring for all that. But they needed somebody to take the guests fly fishing on this pond on the ranch property. And I enjoyed fishing, but I did not know how to fly fish. I'd never done that type of fishing. So in the interview, they're talking about all this stuff. Oh, yeah, I can do that, and I can do that. And then she said, so would you be confident taking guests, first doing a class, so teaching them on like a Tuesday or whatever, they're there for a week, and then by Thursday or whatever, you've taught them enough to go down and go fly fishing with them and help them with that experience. I said, yes, I would be able to do that. And some of you would say that's lying, and I would say I was just very optimistic that I could learn because the job started 2 weeks from that interview time. So I said, yeah, oh, that's great. That's going to be awesome. And so they're like, you know what? You're hired. Just show up, and it was down kind of by Lake Coeur d'Alene, and I had 2 weeks to learn how to fly fish well enough to teach people how to fly fish. And so if I wasn't at work, I was out in my little rowboat out on the water learning. I went down to the library, didn't have internet back then, reading books on fly fishing and trying to figure out as much as I could to show, at least to show adults who'd never been fishing before, that I looked like I knew what I was doing. But I was motivated. What was I motivated by? Fear? Fear of what?
Embarrassment.
Fear of embarrassment. Yeah, my pride.
Being exposed.
I mean, how do I face this boss who's like, you told me you knew how to fly fish, and I hired you to come out here and teach these people who are paying tons of money to experience this. And so I knew, I told her yes, because I was confident I was going to put in the work to figure it out enough. And I did figure it out enough. It was actually really fun showing these people who'd never caught a fish before. I mean, they're in their 40s and 50s, never caught a fish, never been fishing, some of them. So, but the motivation for me, I loved fishing, but being out there fly fishing all the time for those 2 weeks was just that. It was fear. I was motivated by pride. I didn't want to look like an idiot trying to teach these people. So we have motivations in our life, and we don't maybe stop long enough to even think about what's motivating us in different ways in our lives. So we're going to take a little space this morning and talk about motivation as we're talking about the Holy Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives as believers, what role he plays. And Paul, which we'll get to in a little bit, the Apostle Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, wrote quite a bit about motivation as it relates to the Holy Spirit and what's motivating us. So we'll look at that in a minute, but just think about some of the simple things in life, like how many people here like ice cream? Okay, what motivates you to eat a bowl of ice cream? Because you like the taste of it, okay? So you're motivated by the taste. What motivates you to not eat a bowl of ice cream?
Lactose
Lactose intolerance, okay? So discomfort, right? You do not want to eat ice cream if you're dealing with that. What motivates you to hit the snooze on your alarm like 5 times in the morning? What's motivate? You'd say, well, there's no motivation there, but there is. You're motivated by what? More sleep. You're tired. So being tired is motivating you to try and get more sleep. Maybe there's nothing exciting for you to get up for. What motivates you to get up at 4 a.m. just like excited? Nothing. Okay? Fear of failure. So getting up for work every day? Right. You know, if I'm getting up for a hunting trip, I'm excited. And I'll get up super early. It's funny in the hunting camp because opening day morning, everybody's awake right when the alarm goes off. But by about 3 or 4 days in, we're all exhausted and we're dragging each other out of bed. We gotta get up, the sun's coming up. But there's things that can motivate you to get out of bed early, just as much as things motivate you to stay in bed. What motivates you to come to church on Sunday? God?
Family.
Seeing family, community? Worship. Mm-hmm. Those are very good answers. Those are good A-plus answers. Sometimes there's things that motivate us to go to church, like guilt. I'd feel guilty if I didn't go to church. I'd feel like I wasn't a good Christian or I wasn't religious enough. Or there's all kinds of different mixed motives for church. My spouse would be mad at me if I didn't go to church. Those are all mixed in there. Or, you know, what motivates you to pray? You know, it might be genuinely wanting to see breakthrough in your life or for somebody else. So how do we accurately evaluate our motives? Like really understand our motives? I want to look at a few Proverbs where the Bible kind of helps us understand who knows our motives. Proverbs 16, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Okay, another very similar one, 21. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. So what we see from that, I think we're all familiar with, don't judge other people's motives. You can't know their heart and you can't know why they're doing what they're doing. But in reality, we actually can't judge or understand completely our own motives sometimes. As these Proverbs allude to, there's sometimes we actually, no, my motives are good here. I've checked my motives. I'm doing this for a good reason. But it's actually God who can get deeper and show us the true motivations of our hearts, which is what we're going to need even as we head into continue to understand the Holy Spirit and what's driving our motives to want to see the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. We're actually going to need God to reveal to each one of us what's motivating us in that. Look at this prayer. This is a wonderful prayer to pray every day, even, that David prays to God in the Psalms. King David of Israel, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And that Psalm 139 he writes about, that's the one where he writes about, God, you know everything about me. You know, when I rise, when I'm sleeping, you knit me together in my mother's womb. So he's making this point that God knows everything about me. And then he wraps that up with, search me, show me my anxious thoughts, show me what's motivating me. In some of the translations, even using motive, what my motives are, and then lead me in righteousness. So we can actually go to God and say, what is motivating me to go to church on Sunday? Or whatever the thing is. This morning we're looking at what motivates us to press into seeing the Holy Spirit working in power in our lives. And so with that in mind, we want to dig into that a little bit more. So picture it like this. As a church, we're building a spiritual house, basically, a spiritual life that's going to have a foundation on it, right? It's going to be set on something, okay? And Paul's teaching in Corinthians to the Corinthian church, who was having all kinds of difficulties and problems, which means they're just like any church, including this one. They were struggling with things in their life. And Paul's like, we need to go back to the foundations of what your spiritual life is built on. Okay, so I, as a pastor of this church, a shepherd of this church, have a responsibility. Any of you know that a position of leadership is more about responsibility than it is about privilege? Any parent in here understands that concept very well. So my responsibility that I live with every day being called to this position is I'm going to answer to God for how I encouraged this community to grow in their spiritual life. Okay? That same model I carry out for my individual life. I never assume that I have arrived fully in my spiritual life and that there's no growth or maturity available that I need to grow or become more understanding of God and his character, my relationship with him, seeing him working in me and through me in power, always opportunity for me to grow in that. And it's the same way I see the church. Whether it's this church, other churches I've been a part of, I always see that there's opportunity that God wants to bring us into to grow in those areas. So as we approach this series on the Holy Spirit, we have to ask ourselves, do we believe that we have room to grow in seeing the Holy Spirit working in us and through us as a church body? Do we believe that we have arrived, that our experience of God and the Holy Spirit is full and complete now? Or do we believe that it's where we're supposed to be right now, but God is continuing to grow us into seasons of deeper and deeper understanding of who he is? What I see playing out, even in the churches, that what we get from the letters to the churches in Scripture, is they're on a journey constantly. And Paul's encouraging them, and he's saying, this is awesome. You guys are pressing into the Lord here and growing and maturing. This area, you need to give over to God and let him come in and move and work. And we're no different as a church. So with that, we want to look at, there's all these different things that could be motivating our spiritual life. And you'd say, well, how could those be motivating our spiritual life? Well, pride can definitely be a motivator for your spiritual life. And even this prideful, holier than thou. Well, if I can, you know, walk in even the gifts of the Spirit, and I can pray eloquently, and I can see, you know, when I pray, things happen, there's this pride that can rise up with that. Can, I said. Doesn't have to. There's selfishness involved in it. There could be fear or guilt. Well, I have to do all this, and I have to check all these boxes, and I have to do these things, or God doesn't love me, and I'm not going to go to heaven. And so there's all these different things that motivate our spiritual life. And so a church, when I say a church, I don't mean this building. The church, the community of believers that come together to worship God together and encourage one another, if they're not on a foundation that God meant for us to be built on, then all of this junk is going to be what's in the room that we're building our life on as a community. And that's going to produce a certain kind of fruit as a church. And the church is probably going to fail at some point because we're not on the right foundation. So in order to address that this morning, as we're studying the Holy Spirit, I want to look at a particular chapter. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. What's that chapter about? Love. It's probably one of the more well-known chapters of the Bible. And I would say even non-believers have heard poems, you know, have gotten a greeting card with some of 1 Corinthians 13 on it. Weddings, it's very popular on the wedding announcements. Marriage counseling, premarital counseling will take you through because it describes love. But all of those uses of this chapter are helpful because absolutely, Paul is describing love as you see it in God. Okay, this is what love looks like based on God's character. But what is the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 13? So Corinthians, the book, is actually a letter to a church. And Paul's writing and addressing different things. And we've put verses and chapters on there, but none of that was there before. It's just a letter to the church. So what's happening in the chapter, what we call chapter 12, of 1 Corinthians? What is Paul addressing? Gifts, the spiritual gifts. Specifically talking to them about how they're seeing the different gifts being used in their community and some of the trouble that they're running into with the spiritual gifts. Here's a couple of verses right, these are the verses right before chapter 13. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. Okay, and then he goes into 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What about after 1 Corinthians 13? What's the chapter 14 start off with, the next verse after this? Anybody know what the topic is there? You keep answering. Anybody else? Take a guess. Yeah, well, you got your phone out, cheater. Yes, prophecy, the spiritual gifts, specifically tongues and prophecy, and he goes into some specific teaching on those. So we may not often think of 1 Corinthians 13 being said in that context. Here's the verse right after. Follow the way of love, okay, which he just described here, and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. That's interesting. He said that right before chapter 13 too, especially the gift of prophecy, and then he goes on to explain himself there why he says that. So we don't always think of 13 as being set right in the middle of Paul describing how we do community as the body of Christ. Okay, picture Paul writing to Adventure Church in Corinthians and saying, guys, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. I mean, don't answer this out loud, but can you honestly say, I eagerly desire the spiritual gifts? Eagerly desire to speak in tongues. I eagerly desire words of knowledge. I eagerly desire discernment or wisdom or prophecy. That's what he's encouraging the church to do. And then he's saying, but we got to address some things because you aren't eagerly desiring those things on this foundation of love. You're eagerly desiring them for all kinds of other reasons. And you see a lot of that playing out in the whole book of Corinthians. If you read 1 Corinthians, they're being selfish. They're being prideful. They're using spiritual gifts in a way that isn't encouraging or edifying each other. And that's the whole point of those gifts. So this morning we're going to look at chapter 13 in three parts. And we're going to move pretty quick through it. Because in those three parts, we're going to see now in the context of spiritual gifts and the Holy Spirit, what Paul's getting at and why it's so important to be standing on love when we press into seeing the gifts of the Spirit. And that's the motivation. Back to motivations. If our motivation in seeking, eagerly desiring, and seeking the Holy Spirit for gifts, if our motivation is love, then we're going to see that supernatural impact on this world that God wants to bring through the body of Christ, both for each other as we encourage one another and as we're reaching out to the community. But that's how it works. If you don't do it that way, if you're not motivated by love, it's not going to work. So part one. Let's go to part one of 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal, a loud noise that comes and goes quickly. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Okay, so he's establishing very clearly here that the gifts are worthless if they're without love. They're just an expression. If somebody's seeking those gifts for themselves or for pride or to feel more religious or to feel more powerful, then it's nothing. There's no gain in that if love is separate from that. So he's establishing that point. And then he goes on to explain and describe what love is like, okay? So we get a picture of what God is like in how he describes love. But I want to read through this slowly. And this time, because you've heard this verse hundreds of times before, but now I want you to think about it in the context of the spiritual gifts and how you're to use the spiritual gifts in the body of Christ with each other, okay? So love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. Well, I speak in tongues more than any of you. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It's forgiveness. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And then these are really powerful. It always protects, always trusts. Can you imagine if we implemented all this in our relationships? It would change a lot. Always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. So in this description, you want to say the last part too, right? Never fails, because we've heard this verse so many times. But in these verses, now understand that Paul is describing to the Corinthians how to walk in the gifts of the Spirit with each other. And it's helpful outside of that for just knowing how to love well. And that's usually how we benefit from these verses. But in the context, he's telling us how to walk in the gifts of the Spirit with one another. And all of the problems that arise in church with the gifts. Maybe you've experienced some of that, and that's why you're just like, I don't want to go there. Is because they're not being used in this way. People aren't seeking them even or eagerly desiring them for this reason. But there's plenty of places where they are, and the power of God is working and moving in the church because they are, with the right heart and the right motives. Okay, that's part two of chapter 13. The last part of chapter 13, there it is, love never fails. Okay, Paul talks about the enduring quality of love. Love is an attribute of God that is going to be forever. It's who he is. God is love. And so love has to be an ingredient, and the most important ingredient in our life with God, in our life with each other as a church. The gifts will not endure forever. Some of them won't be necessary forever. He says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Well, how's that? For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When Christ comes and establishes his kingdom. See, right now he's establishing his kingdom. He's building his kingdom. He's calling people into his kingdom. And he's giving us wisdom and revelation and knowledge and understanding to encourage each one of us. But when we're fully known, when we're fully known in our relationship with God, and Jesus Christ comes back and all is made right and new, there won't be a need for some of these gifts and the purpose of them, which is to encourage us to that point. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. We'll see God face to face. Now I know in part right now. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And then next sentence, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. We just looked at that a little bit ago, but right back into the topic, having described this is why love is so important. It's the enduring quality of love. It's who God is. You can't say, I'm operating in the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, but with no love. It's impossible. So, Jeff, what's your point? What is my point? I got to look at my notes. Oh. So this verse here kind of wraps up the point this morning. Paul's saying, follow the way of love as you eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. Okay? Do both. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. We're going to start talking about spiritual gifts in this series. We're not going to go through and systematically teach on every spiritual gifts and here's the gifts and we're going to figure out what gifts you have and we're not going to go that route. What I want to accomplish through this, what I feel like God wants us to do is set a foundation of why do we want to see the gifts of the Spirit in our church. Because God said that's how he builds his church and that's how he encourages us. That's how he moves in power. That's how he gets the glory and not us. Because we can build something in our own power. We can be really nice people. And we can have a really nice club here. And we can do all kinds of good things. There's secular organizations doing it way better than we are, actually, in the world. But God accomplishes something supernatural through his people when we look to him and eagerly desire for him to work through us. That goes beyond what we can do in our own strength. And I think he's doing those things. Don't get me wrong. I don't think we're not there, but I think we're on our journey growing more and more into that. And as a pastor, I'm fired up to like, I do not want to be in the same place a year from now that we are now. And I've lived my life like that spiritually as an individual before ever being a pastor. I don't want another year to go by and say I'm in the same place I am with God. That's like saying that I've learned and experienced everything I can about God and I'm just going to coast to the end. Never. So we're pressing in, but the big question here is probably, I mean, there's two halves to this sentence. Follow the way of love, that's a big one to swallow. And we're going to need God to help us with it. But what about this one? Eagerly desire spiritual gifts. That's the part that you have to answer for yourself. Like, where are you at with answering that question? It's been challenging me as I'm pressing in and God's saying, I want you to press in to my Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to do the work that he wants to do in your church and in your life, Jeff. And I have to ask myself, man, am I really in a posture of eagerly desiring the spiritual gifts? I'm growing, definitely, in that direction more and more. But I think that it brings up a couple of questions that I think most of us would fall into one of these two questions. There might be a few wild cards in here who neither of these questions apply to them, and that's fine. But I think you're probably either in this category, why do I not eagerly desire the spiritual gifts? Okay, if that's you this morning, you're just like, yeah, I can admit that. It hadn't even crossed my mind this week to be seeking the Lord to work through me in spiritual gifts. I want to speak to you. And I would say I've been in this category. I'm coming out of it because I've been beginning to do this, eagerly desiring, actually seeking the Lord. My prayers more and more are praying, Holy Spirit, give me your gifts as you see fit for what I need to love well. Not just to be more spiritual or because it says in the Bible we should have gifts, but to actually love the way that Paul just described it, to love like God. Give me the gifts that I need to do that in the times that I need to do it, in the situations where I need it. Okay, we all have the Holy Spirit. He can give us those gifts. To use a war analogy, it's kind of like if you're sitting on this question right now, like, man, I'm just not desiring them. Some of what brings that desire up in you for the spiritual gifts is knowing that you're going to use them. Okay, so you think of war, and you think of, here's this commander, and he's handing out swords and shields to the soldiers. If you have no intention of running out onto the battlefield, you're probably not going to care if you get a sword and a shield. If you're on the front line and you're saying, I'm charging out, commander, give me the sharpest sword you've got, because I'm going to charge the field. You're probably going to be in the front of the line to get a sword, because you're actually in the battle. So one of the things that could be going on, again, I'm speaking to myself too. One of the things that could be going on if you don't eagerly desire the spiritual gifts is you're not living a life that needs them. You're not living a spiritual life where you actually need God to show up supernaturally. But I can guarantee you from experience in this, having seasons where I was and seasons where I wasn't, when you're living on the front lines, when you're really pressing in, whatever it is, sharing the gospel with somebody, praying over somebody who really needs breakthrough, it's those times where you're like, man, Holy Spirit, I could really use the gifts right now to see breakthrough in this area of my life or for this other person. So as we live as a true biblical community of believers, if we really embrace that and press into it, it changes our desire for the Holy Spirit, because now we're living a life where he has to show up or nothing's going to happen and we're desperate. So that could be going on for you. And I'm just trying to present these things as we continue in this series for you to wrestle with God. Where are you at with that? Where's your posture? Are you living a life where the Holy Spirit, you need his gifts to show up for you to make it and for you to see breakthrough where you're believing for it? The other question would be, what is motivating my desire for spiritual gifts? So you may be in a place where you've just wanted to see that. You're passionate about it. You just want to see your church pressing in. Why aren't we seeing the spiritual gifts more in our community? And what I would present to you is a question that you can take to the Lord. Both of these questions are for you to walk with God in. But it's like, what's motivating that for you? And again, remember the Proverbs. Remember David's wisdom that he taught us in writing down his prayer. God only knows. God knows what's motivating that desire for you. And it may be truly a desire to because you love the people here and you want to see them encouraging one another in a supernatural way that only God can do. And so you want to see the gifts of the Spirit. It could be all that's all your motivation. And that's awesome. Or it could be there's other stuff mixed in there. And I'm suggesting that if we all could get to a place by walking with God and encouraging one another that we want to see the gifts of the Spirit because we want to love each other like God as a church, I can guarantee you that's going to be way more impactful and powerful to this community than any other way of doing church. And I can say that boldly because that's what God designed the church to do. So we can think that maybe we could do church a different way than how God designed it. Maybe we could come up with a better way than God. Or we can humbly say, wow, God actually designed the church to function a certain way and to equip, and the Holy Spirit, as he wills, gives gifts to each member to encourage each other and build each other up and to accomplish the great commission that Jesus gave us to make disciples of all nations. He's going to do it by the power of his Holy Spirit in us. So that's what we're heading towards. if I'm the only one in this room that wants that, then I think I'm pastoring the wrong church. If there's one other person in here who desires that, then I'm in the right place. Does anybody else want that as a church? Okay, awesome. Whew. I'm in the right church. That's good. So that's what we're going after. These questions here, honestly, take a picture of them with your phone or just remember the one that's for you and just know you're going to sit in that with God this week answering that. Worship team, you can come up. I'm going to pray here at the end, but getting through these questions and going deeper with God in those is going to set the right foundation for us to really go into not just learning more head knowledge about the Holy Spirit and his gifts and his fruit and his role in our lives, but walking experientially in it, which is what we want to accomplish. So how we want to, the stuff we're talking about in this series, like up till beginning of December, is setting a foundation for how we're gonna live as a community. It's not like, oh, we're done with the Holy Spirit series. Okay, Holy Spirit over here, what's next? We're gonna live by the Holy Spirit. So I'll pray. So Lord, I just thank you so much for this community and for the hearts in this room, who I know so many of the people in this room, and I know their heart and their desire is to grow in you and to be a community that's different than the world. Different because of you. And so when the world experiences this place, and I've seen it many, many times, they go, what is up with that church? There is something different. I felt welcomed. I felt like people cared about me. But it was something deeper spiritually. Lord, I know that that's your desire, is to draw people, not just to this church, but to the churches even in this community and around the world, and they would experience something supernatural and know you because they've known your people. So I pray over all of us right now, everyone who calls Adventure home or is a part of this community, I pray that you would give us an eager desire for the gifts of the Spirit. But first and foremost, I pray that you would give us your kind of love so that we're desiring those gifts with that foundation. Not just for an experience or an emotional experience, but honestly being driven by love to seek you to move supernaturally through us. Would you do that, Lord? And then would you distribute, Holy Spirit, would you distribute your gifts as you will? You know perfectly how your gifts should be used in this church, in this collection of believers. And so do that work, I pray, in Jesus' name. We take an open posture and say, your gifts were made for the building of the church and the encouragement of this community and reaching the lost. And so we know you're still giving your gifts. And so we ask that you would do that. Teach us how to walk in them in love. Teach us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.